God bless you, and welcome to Spirit and Truth Fellowship International's audio podcast. Our goal is to provide you with Bible-based teachings that will help you walk in a transforming relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We hope you will be inspired by what you're about to hear.
Well, God bless you and greetings. I'm John Shainhite, and in this September monthly tape, I want to talk about speaking in tongues, about the importance of speaking in tongues, and why we should want to speak in tongues, and why we should speak in tongues much. And I want to start out by saying that this is an advanced tape. I'm going to be using terminology and talking about things from the perspective of someone who has listened to some of the material that Spirit and Truth Fellowship International produces, that you're aware of our statement of beliefs, where you're aware of our doctrines, you're aware of concepts, for example, administrations and the administration of the secret. There are many tapes that we of Spirit and Truth Fellowship International make that they're beginner level and they're designed to introduce you to concepts and things in the Bible. And I want to say right up front that this is not one of those tapes. That I want to speak primarily to those of you that speak in tongues as a word of exhortation to speak in tongues more. To those of you that speak in tongues, but your language may not be developed enough that you're comfortable with it. That you push yourself and that language is developed and that you become comfortable with it. And then for some of you, if you don't speak in tongues, I hope that this message is a word of exhortation to speak in tongues and then develop that language and speak in tongues much. And what I mean when I say develop the language, of course, the Lord is pouring out the language for us. We just have to be relaxed enough and confident enough and have the faith enough to receive it from the Lord and speak out clearly what He's sending us, because He will give us a language, a developed language. And I'd like to just call people's attention, call your attention. If you've been with this ministry for a while, then you know that 1 Corinthians 14:5 says, I want every one of you to speak in tongues. And I think that's the base where we start. We start with God's desire. God wants us to speak in tongues. What is speaking in tongues? 1 Corinthians 13, please. This is a little rudimentary. Speaking in tongues 101. What is speaking in tongues? These are things that we should know. It's a language. Speaking in tongues is a language that you don't understand. You, the speaker, don't understand. But it's a language that is a language that the Lord gives you. And it's a language of men. It can be a language that's spoken on earth or a language of angels, a language that the angels use to communicate with each other and to communicate with God. And that's why in 1 Corinthians 13:1, Scripture says to us, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, and it goes on. So speaking in tongues is a language given to you by the Lord, and it's a language of men or angels. And speaking in tongues is a brand new thing that God did for the church. You can read the Old Testament from Genesis chapter 1 to Malachi chapter 4, and you will not find anyone speaking in tongues. You can read the four Gospels, and you will not find anyone speaking in tongues. The first time anyone spoke in tongues was on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 at the birth of the church. And tongues is something that God did for the church. And we know that when God moves in the church, according to Ephesians 3, it's for His glory. And according to 1 Corinthians 2, it's for our glory. So God moved in the church powerfully for both His glory and for our glory. Amen. In that sense, speaking in tongues is a part of the sacred secret. And I want you to go to Ephesians. Please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3. And as I'm teaching this, I'd like to talk about the Greek word mysterion. And again, if you know Spirit and Truth Fellowship, you know our teaching. For years and years, I have taught and translated the word mysterion as secret, and I'm changing that translation, and I need to credit this to a scholar who's long dead now named Rotherham. And Rotherham did the translation called The Emphasized Bible, and I've been reading out of that lately, and it's an absolutely fabulous work. And Rotherham in Ephesians 3, instead of just using the word secret, like some other translators do, he used the word sacred, secret. And let's go to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 2. I'm reading out of the New International Version. It says, "Surely you've heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is the mysterion, the secret." And Rotherham translated that sacred secret. And as I was reading my Rotherham over a period of months, it kept hitting me that every single time the word mysterion appeared, he translated it sacred secret. Finally, I just I got to the point, I said, okay, what's going on here? Why does he do this? And so I did a much more in-depth study of the word secret than I'd ever done before. And what I found was that the Greek word mysterion was used of secrets in the religious realm, even in the realm of the mystery religion, the Greco-Roman mystery religions, in the religious realm. And that, in fact, if there was something secret in the secular world, mysterion was not even used at all. And let's take a look, if we will. Keep a ribbon here in Ephesians chapter 3. We'll be right back. But let's take a look. For example, Matthew. Go to Matthew chapter 6, verse 4, please. Matthew chapter 6, verse 4. And Christ is speaking, and he says, in verse 3 he says, "But when you give to the needy, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret." Well, that's not mysterion. It's kryptos. And we get our word crypt from that. A crypt, you know, you put a body in it, it's hidden away. And so kryptos was the word that was used in the Greek when something was secret, but not in the religious realm, in the secular realm, if you will. Let's look at Luke 8:17. Now, I'm going to give you a couple examples. Matthew, Mark, Luke 8:17. I'm going to give you a couple examples, but obviously, if you want to see this fully developed, get a Greek concordance, like the Englishman's Greek concordance. Look up the Greek word kryptos. Look up the Greek word mysterion, and you can see it followed through right in front of your eyes there. But in Luke chapter 8, verse 17, Christ says, "For there is nothing hidden that will not be disclosed, nothing concealed that will not be known or brought out into the open." You see, things that are hidden are kryptos, they're secret. Let's go to Romans chapter 2, verse 16. Acts Romans chapter 2, verse 16. "This will take place," talking about the judgment that's coming in the future, "this will take place on the day when God will judge men's secrets." Not their mysterion, but their kryptos, our secrets, the things we hide in our heart. It's not mysterion, and that's important. And I said keep a ribbon in 1 Corinthians 14. Take a look at 1 Corinthians 14, verse 25. 1 Corinthians 14, 25. 1 Corinthians 14, 25, let's back it up to verse 24. "But if an unbeliever or someone who does not understand comes in while everybody is prophesying, he will be convinced by all that he's a sinner, will be judged by all," verse 25, "and the secrets of his heart will be laid bare." Secrets, kryptos, those secrets in the secular realm. But in contrast to this, in the Bible, when the word mysterion is used, it's used of secrets in the religious realm, literally, as Rotherham pointed out to me through his translation, sacred secrets. A good example would be Matthew chapter 13. If you go with me to Matthew chapter 13, please. When Jesus Christ was speaking in parables and the people did not understand. Verse 10. Matthew 13, verse 10, "The disciples came to him and asked, 'Why do you speak to the people in parables?' He replied in verse 11, 'The knowledge of the mysterion of the kingdom of heaven,'" the knowledge of the sacred secrets of the kingdom of heaven, "'has been given to you, but not to them.'" So back to Ephesians chapter 3 now. What we're dealing with in our administration called the administration of the grace of God in Ephesians 3:2 is that it's the administration of the sacred secret, the administration of God's secret. And in this administration of the secret, God did something that he did not do in the Old Testament and did not even foretell in the Old Testament. And that is that he gave believers, he gave you and he gave me, he gave people that were born again a language directly from the Lord Jesus Christ that would do a number of wonderful and beneficial things that we'll read about, such as praise God and magnify God. The devil didn't know anything about this, and I'd like to go once again to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. If you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, please. This is a point we have to make about the secret, the sacred secret, the administration of the grace of God, this administration in which we live. That what God has done for us is so wonderful, so amazing, so magnanimous, that had the devil known it, he wouldn't have crucified Christ. And in verse 6 of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age, or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we speak of God's sacred, secret wisdom. A wisdom that's been hidden and that God destined for our glory. See that? The things of the sacred secret are for our glory. Somebody says, well, gosh, doesn't God get all the glory? No, in this administration, God did something for our glory. Now we find out in Ephesians 3, and I haven't studied that. That's not really the point of the state, but we find out in Ephesians chapter 3 that what God did was also for his own glory. Because when God magnified us, it magnified him. And I think you understand if, for example, if you're in relationship with somebody and you lift that person up, it also lifts you up. So God did something very special for us that also gives him great glory. And part of this is speaking in tongues. He says in verse 8, none of the rulers of this age understood it. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Our ability to speak in tongues and then subsequently to interpret as part of the sacred secret of God glorifies us and also glorifies God and was completely unknown to the devil. In verse 9, however, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. Amen and amen to that. The devil didn't know anything about speaking in tongues, wasn't part of the Old Testament revelation, wasn't part of the Gospels. Verse 10, but God revealed it to us by his Spirit. Now, people getting the Spirit has been part of the Bible since Genesis. And when people got the Spirit, they were specifically empowered by God to do certain things. And I want to point out a pattern in the Old Testament that many, many times in the Old Testament, when someone got the Spirit, they prophesied. Let's go to Numbers chapter 11. And this is really important to understand. One of the primary indicators in the Old Testament that you had gotten the Spirit was that you prophesied. If you go with me to Numbers chapter 11, we're going to make this fairly short here. Verse 17, God says, I will take of the Spirit that's on you, Moses, and put the Spirit on them, on the 70 who were chosen to rule Israel. Verse 25 of Numbers chapter 11 says, then the Lord, that's Yahweh, capital L-O-R-D is Yahweh in the Hebrew text, then Yahweh came down in the cloud and spoke with Moses, and he, Yahweh, took of the Spirit that was on Moses and put the Spirit on the 70 elders. When the Spirit rested on them, they prophesied. You see, the Spirit inside you is powerful, and it enables you to do wonderful things. And here in Numbers 11, the people got the Spirit and they prophesied. 1 Samuel chapter 10, please. In 1 Samuel chapter 10, we're going to see Saul, first king of Israel, get the Spirit. That's what God portrays in 1 Samuel chapter 10. So in 1 Samuel chapter 10, Samuel's talking to Saul about the Spirit of the Lord. Verse 6, he says, "The Spirit of Yahweh will come upon you in power, and you will prophesy." And then, of course, that's exactly what happened. Verse 10, when they arrived in Gibeah, a procession of the prophets met him, met Saul. The Spirit of God came upon him in power, and he joined in their prophecy. So just like in Numbers 11, here in 1 Samuel chapter 10, Saul got the Spirit, and he prophesied. Go with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 12, please. 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 18. Then the Spirit came upon Amasai, chief of the 30, and he said, "We are yours, O David. We are with you, O son of Jesse. Success, success to you. Success to those who help you, for God will help you." What is that? Word of prophecy. What happened? The Spirit came upon Amasai, and he prophesied. The Spirit came upon the elders in Israel, Numbers 11, they prophesied. Spirit comes upon Saul, he prophesies. Spirit comes upon Amasai, he prophesies. 2 Chronicles chapter 24. 2 Chronicles chapter 24. Hope you're seeing a pattern here. Verse 20. Says, "The Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, son of Jehoiada, the priest. He stood before the people and said, 'This is what the Lord says. Why do you disobey the Lord's commands? You will not prosper because you've forsaken Yahweh. He has forsaken you.'" And yada yada. What happened? Spirit of the Lord came upon Zechariah, and he gave a word of prophecy. You see the pattern here? In the Old Testament, there was no tongues. There wasn't even foretelling that tongues would come. A man of God or a woman of God got the Spirit, and they prophesied, and sometimes they were empowered to do other things. I want to show you the contrast in our administration. Go to Acts chapter 2, verse 4, please. Acts chapter 2, verse 4, as you well know, is the birthday of the church. It's the day of Pentecost. You probably even know where I'm going. Acts chapter 2, verse 4. In verse 3, the tongues of fire came to rest on each of them. Verse 4, all of them, all of the 12, were filled with the Spirit, were filled with, and actually the Greek text reads, were filled with Holy Spirit. The word "the" is not in the Greek text. They were filled with Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues. The records in the Old Testament, you're filled with the Spirit, you gave word of prophecy. Now here it is, the church, the age of grace, the sacred secret, brand new thing. You get saved, you get filled with the Spirit, you speak in tongues. Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. Peter goes to Cornelius. He wouldn't have gone if he hadn't received revelation, the sheet being let down three times and the Lord speaking to him and say, you know, go with them, don't ask any questions. So Peter is teaching about Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, verse 44 of Acts chapter 10. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit, the gift, small h, small s, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who'd come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. So again, the Old Testament, you got the Spirit, gave word of prophecy. New Testament, church age, age of the sacred secret, you get the Spirit, you speak in tongues. Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19. The Apostle Paul meets with disciples who hadn't even heard of the Holy Spirit. And in verse 6 of Acts chapter 19, when Paul placed his hands on them, Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues, and they prophesied. Double header. But they spoke in tongues. The Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues. And I want to make the contrast here, that in the Old Testament, when the Spirit came on, there would often be a word of prophecy. But in the book of Acts, what we see is when the Spirit comes on, when people get born again, often what they do right away is speak in tongues. You see, it's a new administration. God has done something different. And somebody would say, well, gosh, sounds like prophecy be more beneficial than speaking in tongues. Well, what's the great advantage of speaking in tongues instead of giving a word of prophecy? And that's a great question, and there is a good answer. And the answer is the problem with spirit power that isn't speaking in tongues is that it can easily be from God or from the devil. We know there's prophecy from God in the Old Testament. There's many, many prophets of God in the Old Testament. There's also false prophets, prophets of Baal, deceived prophets. You bet there are, and you know that. There are many false prophets in the Old Testament, and there are verses that say, these prophesied by Baal. And so we have false prophecy. And in Deuteronomy 13, for example, God talks about lying signs and wonders. If a prophet speak unto you a sign or miracle, and it come to pass, but the prophet is trying to turn you from the living God. So the problem with power, the manifestation of spirit power, is that it can be from God or the devil. You could walk into a room and see somebody levitating. I doubt that's from God. The adversary does that kind of thing. But speaking in tongues, oh, that's different. Speaking in tongues is different. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, please. One of the things that makes speaking in tongues such a wonderful thing is that God says that it can't be counterfeited. Now, that isn't to say that a devil can't make somebody speak in a foreign language. That's not the person's free will, and that's the key. That speaking in tongues is not God taking over you, as you well know. Speaking in tongues is your speaking out of your own free will. You start when you want. You stop when you want. You set the amplitude. You set the pace. You can speak in tongues fast. You can speak in tongues slow. You can speak in tongues out loud. You can speak in tongues to yourself. Stop and go when you want. Like I said, if a demon causes you to speak in another language, it's not in your control. And of course, that would be obvious to you. You'd say, wait a minute, I didn't mean to do that. I couldn't stop. I couldn't start. I was taken over. Well, then that's not God. And that's what I mean when I say that genuine speaking in tongues cannot be counterfeited. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3, therefore I tell you that no one who's speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. And we know that speaking by the Spirit of God is speaking in tongues from 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 13 and 14. No one speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. You see, you can give a word of prophecy, spirit power, and cause great concern. There can be great concern. Well, was that prophecy of God or was that prophecy of the devil? Does that prophecy indicate that there's God's spirit there? Or could it be a prophecy by Baal? Because remember, false prophecy is often true. But with speaking in tongues, what's so wonderful about it? Well, one of the wonderful things about it that people would get born again and speak in tongues is that it can't be counterfeited. If you're speaking in tongues and you know it's in control, then you've got the living God inside of you. You've got the Lord Jesus Christ talking with you. Amen. And God, therefore, that's one of the reasons God wants us to speak in tongues. So let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1, just a chapter over. Here's what God says. This tape is really to those of us who speak in tongues, to those who are considering speaking in tongues, because speaking in tongues is important. We need to speak in tongues. It does wonderful, wonderful things for us and in the spiritual world for God. And again, we'll hear more about it. Here's God's command, 1 Corinthians 14:1. Follow the way of love. And eagerly desire pneumaticos, spiritual things, not spiritual gifts, as many Bibles read, including my NIV, but spiritual things, pneumaticos. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual things, especially prophecy. Well, if we're going to eagerly desire spiritual things, tongues is a spiritual thing. We should be eagerly desiring it. No wonder in verse 5, he goes on to say, I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, and I rest my case. I think this is a fabulous translation of the Greek, and picks up the intent of the Greek very well. And I think it's the will of God and the will of the Lord Jesus Christ stated in a way that's so crystal clear, it's hard to believe that anyone could misunderstand it. You want to know what God wants you to do? I would like every one of you to speak in tongues. Enough said. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 14:39. Therefore, my brothers, be eager to prophesy, and do not forbid speaking in tongues. Amen. We should want to speak in tongues and certainly never want to forbid it. What are you doing when you speak in tongues? Okay, here's this language coming out of me. Here comes my tongue language. What is that? What am I doing? 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 2. I know from 1 Corinthians 13:1, as we've already covered, it's a language of men or angels. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says, "For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God." Praise the Lord. What am I doing when I speak in tongues? I'm speaking to God. The Lord Jesus Christ gave me the language, and I'm speaking to God. Absolutely. Furthermore, it says, "Indeed, no one understands." That's right. The word him, if you've got the word him in your Bible like I do in my NIV, "indeed, no one understands him." If you will check any Greek text you want, there's no variation. The word him is not in the Greek text. It's not that people don't understand. Every once in a while, people will understand. God will give you a language that someone else will understand. And that happened in Acts chapter 2. And you remember the apostles spoke in tongues and the crowds heard them speak in their languages. So it's not that no one understands him. That's a mistranslation. The Greek doesn't read that way. It says, you're speaking not to men, but to God. Indeed, no one understands. And when you speak in tongues, you don't have a clue what you're saying. Right. Praise the Lord. It goes on to say, he utters mysterion with his spirit. I know when I speak in tongues, I am uttering sacred secrets to God that come to me through the Spirit of God. He utters mysterion, sacred secrets. You want to know why I should want to speak in tongues? God says to, what is it? It's speaking a language and it's speaking sacred secrets. And I've made this statement before and now I want to back it up. I said, when I'm speaking in tongues, I'm speaking a language that's coming directly to me from the Lord Jesus Christ. Absolutely. I want to go to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, please. Now, I will say, I didn't believe this for a long time. I've come to believe this over the last 5 years or so as I've understood more about the text. But in Acts chapter 2, verse 4, it says, all of them were filled with Holy Spirit. And you know what that is if you're listening to this tape and you have listened to Spirit and Truth Fellowship material before. You know that when they're filled with Holy Spirit, that's when they got born again of God's Spirit. That's what Ephesians 1:13 would say is being sealed with the Holy Spirit. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. Every pore of their being, every cell of their body was completely filled. They were fully immersed, which is why the word baptized is used. They were fully immersed in Holy Spirit. They were clothed. They were fully covered with Holy Spirit. It was through and through them. They were filled with Holy Spirit and did what? And began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. The word I want to put pressure on here is the Spirit. Who or what is the Spirit? For years and years and years, I believed that the Spirit was the Holy Spirit inside them that they were given, that they were filled with this gift of Holy Spirit, began to speak in tongues as the Spirit, the Holy Spirit inside them, enabled them, which, by the way, enabled them is a very poor translation. The King James is much closer, as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Go back and check your Greek. They were speaking in tongues as the Spirit was giving them the utterance. So the Spirit is feeding them the words, and then they are speaking those words out. And so again, I ask, what is the Spirit? Is the Spirit the gift of Holy Spirit? And I say, no, it's not. Because in the New Testament, the Spirit that gives utterance is the name for Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is called the Spirit. Now we need to take a look at how that is. If you'll remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 45, it says, when Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, he was made a life-giving spirit. Now that's not to say that he didn't have flesh and bones, but he was made a life-giving spirit or spiritual being. He had flesh and bones, but his energy source was out of the Spirit. And because of that, Jesus Christ in the New Testament is called the Spirit. Now, that isn't to say that sometimes Holy Spirit is called the Spirit, and we have to determine from context, but here we can determine from context. But first, let's lay down the groundwork that Jesus Christ is, in fact, called the Spirit, or as we would say, one of the usages of Spirit in the New Testament after Acts, after the resurrection, is Jesus Christ. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17, it says, now the Lord is the Spirit. Amen. The Lord Jesus is the Spirit. And where the Spirit, that is to say the Lord is, that's a genitive of apposition. And where the Spirit, that is to say the Lord is, there's freedom. Now let's see this again. The Lord is the Spirit. Let's go to Revelation chapter 1, please. Revelation chapter 1. Jesus Christ speaking to John, who's going to write a letter to the seven Jewish churches, the ecclesia, and I explained that in our class on Revelation. But in verse 12, John turned around to see the voice that was speaking to him, and when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone, quote, like a son of man, unquote, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet with a golden sash around his chest. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were like a blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace. His voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. Wow, this is powerful. Verse 17, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Took the energy right out of him when he saw Jesus Christ in his full glory and resurrected form. Just took the energy right out of him and went whomp right at Jesus' feet as though he was dead. But Jesus placed his right hand on me and said, don't be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I'm alive forever and ever. And we will be too, by the way, if we believe in him. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. Write, therefore, what you have seen. The Mysterion, the sacred secret of the seven stars, etc., etc. And he goes on in chapter 2, verse 1, to the angel of the church in Ephesus, write. And then he dictates this letter to John. That's the letter to the church at Ephesus. And then he concludes this letter by saying in verse 7, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He's talking about himself. Let him hear what I, Jesus Christ, the Spirit, say to the churches. And then he says in verse 8, to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, and he dictates this letter. And then in verse 11, he closes it by saying, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And then he concludes every letter like that. Verse 17 of chapter 2, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This is Jesus Christ talking, ladies and gentlemen. He's the Spirit, and he gives revelation. And in 2 Corinthians, again, the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit, the Lord is, there's liberty. You better believe it. Amen. There is liberty. Boy, bless God. Anyway, back to Acts chapter 2, please. I want to continue to demonstrate from Scripture that when the Bible says that those men began to speak in other tongues, it was as Jesus Christ, the Spirit, gave them the revelation. Now, we've seen in the Scripture that Jesus Christ is called the Spirit. So is there evidence then that in the context, Acts chapter 2, that this Spirit being referred to as Jesus Christ, Peter starts his sermon to the crowds, and he says in verse 32, God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Verse 33, exalted to the right hand of God, he, Jesus, has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. Amen and amen. Jesus Christ, the Spirit, received the gift, Holy Spirit, from the Father, and Jesus poured out what those people in the crowd heard, and what they heard was speaking in tongues. So look at verse 33. I'll come down off my soapbox a little bit. See, God gave Jesus Holy Spirit, and then Jesus poured out the language. Now let's take that back to Acts 2:4. In Acts 2:4, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Got it. That's what Peter had said. They began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit, Jesus, enabled them. So Acts chapter 2:4 and Acts chapter 2:33 are saying exactly the same thing. The apostles in this case got Holy Spirit, and then they spoke in tongues as that language was poured out by Jesus Christ. And there's one more piece of evidence. If you don't have to turn there, but if you just think, well, let's turn there. John chapter 16. Let's just go ahead and see it. John chapter 16. And in John chapter 16, we learn about the Spirit of God. In verse 13, talking about the Spirit of God, and it makes an interesting statement. It says, he, which should be translated it. The Greek can be masculine or neuter, and the Spirit is an it. It will not speak on its own. It will speak only what it hears. Ladies and gentlemen, the Spirit of God inside you is not a living thing apart from you. The Spirit of God inside you is the power of God resident within you that infiltrates every cell of your body and allows you to be a body, soul, and spirit person. It doesn't make you into a split personality. It doesn't have a personality of its own. It hears from Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit of God inside you is incapable of producing a language. It can only communicate what it hears. It has to get the information from either God or the Lord Jesus Christ. And so now with that evidence in place, we are now able to take a look at Acts chapter 2, verse 4. All of them, all the apostles, were filled with Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit, Jesus Christ, was giving them the utterance. Ladies and gentlemen, that's a powerful reason as to what's happening when we speak in tongues and why we ought to speak in tongues. You know, how many times do we hear somebody say, oh, I wish I could hear from the Lord. Speak in tongues. You're hearing from the Lord. Where do you think that language came from? Every syllable came right from the Lord. You want to hear from the Lord to your mind, to your body? Speak in tongues. Right from the Lord Jesus Christ. You bet. Amen. Why should we speak in tongues? Why should we do it? Well, we have already read 1 Corinthians 14:5. God says he wants to. Basically, we could almost close the book at that point and just say, God says we should, and that's good enough. If there's no other reason, God said we should, so be it. Okay, done. But there's more, of course. There is more. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, please. Verse 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. Scripture says, now to each one, that's me, that's you, if you're a Christian, now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit, and we know that speaking in tongues is a manifestation, a making obvious of the gift of Holy Spirit inside of us. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. So why should we speak in tongues? Because it's for the common good. It helps build the church. You know, Dan Gallagher has a saying that I just love, and I'm not sure where he got it. I know he didn't make it up, but he says, you know, the strength of the wolf is the pack, and the strength of the pack is the wolf. And that's exactly right. You see, my strength comes from the body of Christ and from Jesus Christ, the head. If there was just John Shainheit, single Christian, alone on the face of the earth, there wouldn't be a whole lot that I could do. I wouldn't have you wonderful people to teach, for one thing. No, the strength of a Christian is all Christians in the head that's Jesus Christ, who's pouring out strength and power in Revelation. So the strength of the Christian is the pack. But the strength of the pack is the Christian. You bet. The strength of the pack is the Christian. It's the Christian who stands up for the Lord and does what the Lord wants and obeys the Lord and stays in fellowship that then feeds into the common good so that Christianity as a whole can be stronger. Why should we speak in tongues? God says He wants us to, and as a manifestation, it's for the common good. Tell you something else, it proves that we're born again. You bet it does. Let's go to 1 John chapter 5. When you speak in tongues, it proves you're born again. And I want to tell you how unique this is, again, for the administration of the sacred secret. You can't go into any verse in the Old Testament and find a verse that says, if you do this, it proves you're born again, or it proves you're going to be in paradise. There is no such verse, because you could lose your salvation and you needed to stay faithful to the end. But in the administration of grace, God did something new and different for our glory and for His glory, and that is He made permanent salvation available for the first time in history. And when you speak in tongues, it proves that you've got the Spirit inside you, that you've been sealed, forever sealed, with Holy Spirit. And so in 1 John chapter 3, verse 23, and this is His command, to believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Which, according to Romans 10, 9 and 10, gets you born again. To believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as He commanded us. Verse 24, those who obey His commands live in Him, and He in them. Amen. That's right. If you're born again, God and Jesus live in you. This is how we know that He lives in us. We know it by the Spirit He gave us. You want to know how you're born again? You want to know how Christ lives inside of you? You know it by the Spirit. Okay, let's take a look at that a little more closely. We know that Holy Spirit, you can't see it, smell it, hear it, taste it, touch it. You can't sense it. And there are a lot of people who think they're saved, but they're not. And there are people who think they're unsaved, but they are. Why does that exist in the world? Because when a person gets born again and receives Holy Spirit, that Holy Spirit is not accessible to the five senses. However, if you manifest the Spirit, if the power of the Spirit flows out of you, then you know you're born again. But prophecy, well, gosh, that can be counterfeited. Well, miracles and signs, well, they're great and they can come from the true God, but they can be counterfeited. But then they're speaking in tongues, which cannot be counterfeited. If you are speaking in tongues properly out of your free will and have a genuine language of men or angels flowing out of you, then you know you're born again. And that's exactly what it says. This is how we know that He lives in us. We know it by the Spirit He gave us. So we speak in tongues because God says He wants us to. We know it's for the common good. It proves that we're born again. Acts chapter 2:11. When we speak in tongues, we speak the wonderful works of God, or we magnify God, if you will. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. Both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretes and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues, our own languages. When we speak in tongues, we declare the wonders of God. I think it goes without saying that for all of human history, God's horn hasn't been tooted enough. For all of the billions of people that have lived and died on planet Earth, God has not gotten the recognition that He deserves for all of what He's done, all the great things that He will do. And it's nice to know that there's a language out there, a language that's provided to us word by word by the Lord Jesus Christ that speaks the wonders of God. Speaking in tongues does that. Speaking in tongues praises God. Let's look at Acts chapter 10, verse 46. We've actually read this verse before, but I didn't put pressure on the word praise. But Acts chapter 10, verse 46, When the Gentiles spoke in tongues, it says, for they, the Jews, heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Amen. And we'll read again in 1 Corinthians 14, 16, and 17 when we get there in a little bit, that speaking in tongues is again stated as being praising God. Well, we better turn there because that brings up the next point, which is it's giving thanks well. Speaking in tongues, one of the things that it does is it gives thanks to God. 1 Corinthians, please, or chapter 14. Verse 16, if you are praising God with your spirit, how can one who finds himself among those who do not understand say amen to your thanksgiving, since he doesn't know what you're saying? Sure, if you're speaking in tongues, chances are, since you speak the language that the people in the congregation speak the same language, like in my home fellowship, I speak English, and everybody who comes speaks English, and so when we speak in tongues, since we don't understand it, nobody else does. Pretty simple. Verse 17, you may be giving thanks well enough. So speaking in tongues is praising God. Speaking in tongues is giving thanks well. Speaking in tongues is prayer in the Spirit. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 14, 14. We're right here. It says, for if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays. A lot of times people wrestle with prayer. What should I pray for? We can pray by speaking in tongues. It's prayer in the Spirit. And I'll tell you something else. It edifies the one who's speaking. Let's look at verse 4. 1 Corinthians 14, 4. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. Now the word edify is to build up. And there's a lot of different ways that speaking in tongues can build you up. Speaking in tongues can remind you of your salvation and that your situation spiritually is secure. Speaking in tongues can calm your mind if your mind is racing. Speaking in tongues can give you peace in times when you just don't seem to have any peace. And speaking in tongues builds you up in the Spirit. Not that we understand this perfectly, because we don't. I just know that the Scripture says that it builds us up. And believing the Scripture to be true, I believe that speaking in tongues builds people up. The testimony in the flesh is when I run into people who speak in tongues a lot, they are generally more spiritually sensitive than those who don't. And I want to reinforce this point from Jude. So please take a look at Jude 20. 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, and Revelation. Jude only has one chapter, so it's simply Jude 20. I want to read this out of the NIV. I want to do a better translation of it. NIV says, but you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. And the word and in the middle there, build yourself up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit, makes it seem like there's two things going on. Well, I build myself up in my holy faith, and then I speak in tongues. Then I pray in the Holy Spirit. And I want to tell you, that isn't true. That's not a good translation. The Revised Standard Version is closer. It simply reads, but you, beloved, build yourselves up on your most holy faith. Pray in the Holy Spirit. Build yourself up on your most holy faith. Pray in the Holy Spirit. And you know, the Greek is actually even perhaps a little better than that, because instead of pray, it's the middle present participle, praying. Because you see, it's not that I pray in the Holy Spirit and build myself up, i.e., well, I pray in the Holy Spirit. Yeah, I prayed last week and I prayed last month, so I pray in the Holy Spirit. By being a middle present participle, it's praying. Build yourself up in your most holy faith. Praying. Be praying. In Holy Spirit. You're not really effectively building yourself up if you're only praying for a couple seconds. You know, you've got to pray longer than that. Be praying in the Holy Spirit. And I'd like to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, 5. I want to now look at 1 Corinthians 14 and just read through it and see if we can get an understanding of what this is saying to us. Well, in fact, let's just, in light of that, let's just start in verse 1 and let's just see if we can simply read 1 Corinthians 14 and get it to speak to us so we really understand God's heart here. He starts out after 1 Corinthians 13, a chapter on love, where love is the more excellent way to be with people, to be with God. We do things out of love. And when we have a loving heart, 1 Corinthians 14 says, follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual things. It's not an either or. It's not like, well, you guys speak in tongues, but I'm loving. Or, well, I speak in tongues, but he focuses on love. It's a both and. We're supposed to follow the way of love and eagerly desire, zelao, zealous. We're zealous for spiritual things, especially prophecy. We learn later that that's because prophecy builds up the church. For anyone, why am I to be eager of spiritual things? For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. I should be eager to speak to God. In the Old Testament, they couldn't do it. And now God, to magnify us and to magnify him, has given us a language whereby we can speak to him. No wonder God says, be zealous of spiritual things. Why? For anyone who speaks in a tongue doesn't speak to men. He speaks to God. How many thousands and thousands of people have felt defeated in their life, crying out and saying, God, I wish I could talk to you. God, I wish I could commune with you. And here God says, anyone who speaks in a tongue speaks to God. And not just regular language. No, he's uttering sacred secrets via his Spirit. But everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. So we should want to do that too. We should want to edify people in the church. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. Bless God. We build ourselves up when we speak in tongues. But he who prophesies edifies the church. And that's important too. We have to be mindful of other people and our effect on other people and how we can bless and help other people. Verse 5, God's heart, I would like every one of you to speak in tongues. I'd rather have you prophesy. You prophesy is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets, so that the church may be edified, because God's concern is with the body of Christ. Again, the strength of the pack is the wolf. God knows that the body will be strong as you're strong. You speak in tongues a lot, edify yourself a lot, you won't have any problem with prophecy. But God knows that as you desire to bless the church, you'll do what it takes to get yourself to the point that you can do it. Now, if you're a football player and you desire to bless the team, you're going to do it by making yourself a great football player. If you desire to bless the team of Christianity, you do it by making yourself a strong Christian. And speaking in tongues edifies you. Your goal in your heart, you say, man, I want to be the best I can be for God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the body, and I'm going to do what it takes to get there. And speaking in tongues edifies me and helps me get there. Verse 6, now, brothers, if I come to you and speak in tongues, what good will I be to you? Unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or word of instruction, even in the case of lifeless things that make sound, such as flute or harp, how will anyone know what tune is being played unless there's a distinction in the notes? Again, if the trumpet doesn't sound a clear call, who will get ready for battle? So it is with you. Unless you speak intelligible words with your tongue, how will anyone know what you're saying? You'll just be speaking into the air. Sure, if we just march into a church and just speak in tongues, it just goes into the air. People look at us, oh, well, that guy's speaking in tongues, but it doesn't edify them. Verse 10, undoubtedly there are all sorts of languages in the world, yet none of them is without meaning. If then I don't grasp the meaning of what someone's saying, I'm a foreigner to the speaker, and he's a foreigner to me. So it is with you. And at that point, so it is with you, the NIV really drops the ball on the last half of verse 12 and says, since you are eager to have spiritual gifts, try to excel in gifts that build up the church. Well, I've got some major problems with the NIV translation of this verse. First of all, it has gifts in it twice, and the word gifts doesn't appear in the Greek text at all. The manifestations are not gifts. The gift is Holy Spirit, and that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about spiritual things that build up the church, the manifestations of the Spirit. And secondly, the word try is not about trying. It's about doing it. So a better translation might be, so also you, since you are zealous, eager to have a zelao, zealous, since you are zealous of spiritual things, with a view to the edification of the church, seek that you abound. Seek to abound to the edification of the church via spiritual things. Amen. That's what we're supposed to do. Seek that we can abound in the edification of the church. Verse 13, for this reason, anyone who speaks in tongues should pray that he may interpret what he says. Now, the understanding of this is pretty simple. It's not that we pray to interpret, oh, Lord, please help me interpret, or Lord, please give me an interpretation. Oh, Lord, I'm just praying so much for an interpretation. That's not what the verse means. It's already told you that speaking in tongues is prayer, and that when you speak in tongues, interpretation is a manifestation. So he says if you're seeking to excel in building up the church, he says because of that, if you speak in tongues, then pray, then do it so that you can interpret. Absolutely, because you're not going to be able to interpret if you don't speak in tongues. So pray, speak in tongues, so that there's something there to interpret. That's what he's saying. For this reason, for the reason that you are zealous in seeking to build up the church, if you speak in tongues, you should do it, pray, so that you can interpret. Amen. Verse 14, for if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays. And that's exactly correct, ladies and gentlemen. Speaking in tongues is prayer in the Spirit. That's important to get. Speaking in tongues is prayer in the Spirit. But my mind is unfruitful, which is what verse 2 said. Nobody can understand what he's saying. So what shall I do? I will pray with my spirit. I will also pray with my mind. I will sing with my spirit. I will also sing with my mind. If you're praising God with your spirit, how can the one who finds himself among those who don't understand say amen to your thanksgiving, since he doesn't know what you're saying? That makes good sense. I'm in the church. I'm speaking in tongues like crazy. I'm praying in my spirit. But the guy sitting next to me can't say amen to my prayer because he doesn't have a clue what I'm praying for. Actually, I probably don't either. I'm just enjoying myself speaking in tongues. No, God says, don't do that. You go into the church, you speak in the language that everybody understands. Then they can say amen. Verse 17, you're speaking in tongues. You may be giving thanks well enough, but the other man is not edified. Verse 18 is a very powerful point, and I really want to make this point strongly. Verse 18 in my NIV, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. That's a poor translation. I thank God I speak in tongues more than all of you. What's that make Paul? One-upmanship? Well, I'm sure better than you are. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than you do. If I spoke in tongues as little as you do, I couldn't imagine even living. I'd probably just go jump off a cliff. Why? I sure thank God that I speak in tongues more than you. Ladies and gentlemen, that's not what this verse is saying. Let's get this straight. The Apostle Paul here is not pulling rank or making anybody feel bad. He's talking to them because they're speaking in tongues, but they're doing it in a way that's not edifying the church. But the Apostle Paul here is going to make a very powerful statement. He says, if you check your Greek, he says, I thank God. I speak in tongues more than all of you, but in the church, I'd rather speak 5 intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Now, why do I think this verse is so important? Because the Apostle Paul, writing by revelation, says, I thank God. I do. I speak in tongues more than all of you. And in the Greek, the word you is plural. And what Paul learned by the Spirit, by revelation, as he was writing this, Corinthians, by revelation, was that he, that one man, the Apostle Paul, was so focused on speaking in tongues, on speaking the wonderful works of God, of speaking a divine secret language, a sacred secret language of God, of edifying himself, of praising God in the Spirit, of praying. The Apostle Paul was so focused on doing all those wonderful things for God that he got the revelation that he spoke in tongues more than the entire church of Corinth put together. This really hit my heart a few weeks ago, and I want to tell you, there are a lot of us that speak in tongues that are not as properly focused on it as we should be. Speaking in tongues speaks the wonderful works of God. It praises God. It gives God thanks. It speaks a sacred secret to God. It prays. That language is prayer. And there are many people, and I've been through a period of this in my life too, where I think if I looked back on a Sunday night over my week, I may have spoken in tongues a couple times. Speak in tongues maybe a little bit when you're driving down the road in your car. Speak in tongues when there's something you really want to pray for and you really want to add some extra punch. Truth be known, over the week, I didn't focus on speaking in tongues. I didn't concentrate on speaking in tongues. I didn't think of it as something that I was doing for God. I thought of it as something that would get me where I wanted to go. Speaking in tongues will edify me. Speaking in tongues is my prayer, which then God will hear because it's spoken in the Spirit. Speaking in tongues praises God and give thanks to God well. In the Apostle Paul, who writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, "Be followers of me," writes to the church at Corinth, "I speak in tongues more than you all." And so, ladies and gentlemen, I have a question and a challenge for you at this point. How do you feel about your speaking in tongues? Do you speak in tongues a lot? When 1 Thessalonians says, "Pray without ceasing," do you live there? When Colossians 4 says, "Devote yourself to prayer," and Romans 12 says, "Be faithful in prayer," do we live there? We can speak in tongues when we're driving the car. We can speak in almost everything we do. There's some things that might require just so much concentration, you just can't live there or whatever. But in almost everything we do, my experience is that we can be speaking in tongues in the background because it's a spiritually generated language and it doesn't interfere with what we're doing, thinking, or saying. And the Apostle Paul wrote by revelation that he spoke in tongues more than the entire church at Corinth put together. And I'll tell you what, when I read that a few months ago, once again, it just, you talk about getting your reproof and correction from the Word of God instead of from people. I got reproved and corrected from the Word of God, and I am making a concerted effort to bring my life back to praising God a lot, edifying myself, obeying God when he says, "I want all of you to speak in tongues." And you know, speaking in tongues, well, it goes on. He says, "But in the church, I'd rather have 5 intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue." And then verse 20 is kind of interesting. It says, "Brothers, stop thinking like children. In regard to evil, be infants." Now, what's that mean, in regard to evil, be infants? Well, if you've ever dealt with infants and toddlers, they forget things and move on in their life so quickly. They don't harbor things. They don't harbor bitterness. They don't sit around with little thunderclouds over their head for days and days because somebody said something to them or something bad happened. Infants and toddlers move on from evil and bad things so quickly. And that's what he's saying here. Don't let the evil of the world get you down. Don't walk around with a thundercloud over your head. Don't be angry and bitter. Gosh, when it comes to evil, just be an infant and move on. But in your thinking, be adults. In the law, it's written, "Through men of strange tongues and through the lips of foreigners, I will speak to this people, but even then they won't listen to me, says the Lord." Tongues then are for a sign, not for believers, but for unbelievers. Now, what's this referring to? What exactly does this mean? How does this work? To understand this, we have to go back to where this is quoted from. So please turn with me, if you will, to Isaiah chapter 28, verse 11. Isaiah chapter 28. In verse 11, "And Isaiah lived at a time when the Assyrian army was attacking Israel. And God had come to Israel again and again and again by prophets to turn them from evil. And the Israelites didn't want to turn from evil." And so, and I need to point out, the prophets were speaking Hebrew. In other words, the prophets came into Israel and they said, you know, "Put away your idols, tithe to God, release your slaves every 7 years." And the prophets would tell the people what to do, what the commands of God were. And they were speaking to the people in Hebrew, a language they could understand. And what did the people do with these reproofs and correction from the prophets, this language that they could understand? Well, they completely ignored it. Absolutely. Sure, they didn't obey the prophets at all. Verse 7 of Isaiah chapter 28 says, "And these also stagger from wine," you know, reel from beer. Priests and prophets stagger from beer or befuddled with wine. They reel from beer. They stagger when seeing visions. They stumble when rendering decisions. All the tables are covered with vomit. There's not a spot without filth. Who is it he's trying to teach? To whom is he explaining his message? To children weaned from their milk? To those just taken from the breast? For it is do and do, rule on rule, rule on rule, a little here, a little there. In other words, what happens is I've come to you and spoken. I've spoken very plainly, do and rule and here and there. But you're hard-hearted. You still hang on to your wine. You can't make decent decisions. You got idols all around you. So he says in verse 11, very well then, with foreign lips and strange tongues, God will speak to this people. And how's he going to do it? Well, the Assyrian army is going to come through. It's going to trash Israel. The Assyrian army is going to come through, and they're going to rape, and they're pillage, and they're going to burn. They're going to steal, and they're going to kill. And they're going to speak Assyrian, and the people of Israel aren't going to understand. And he says, God says, you know what? I came to you, and I came to you, and I came to you in a language you should have understood, and you didn't get it. And so now you're going to be spoken to by people that you don't understand. And maybe you'll wake up and say, wow, why is this happening to us? And you'll come back to your senses about your sin and your idolatry. So he says the language that they didn't understand was to get them to wake up to what God was doing and what God had done. You know, I read last night in Judges 6 about how God sent the people a prophet, and because they were in slavery, and he said, you know, I brought you out of Egypt. I fed you with manna for 40 years. I sustained you in the wilderness. I told you turn away from your idols, but you haven't done it. And now you're in slavery. And that's exactly what was happening in Isaiah. God had told them what to do in language they could understand. So now they're going to hear in a language they can't understand. And that language they can't understand is going to speak to them about the power of God and the need for God and what God could do in their life if they'd get serious about the Lord. So back to chapter 1 Corinthians 14, he says, look, in the law it's written, through men of strange tongues and the lips of foreigners I will speak to this people, even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Tongues then are for a sign, not to believers, but for unbelievers. Unbelievers can listen to someone speaking in tongues and say, wow, that was a sign. I get it. Where'd that language come from? And that, ladies and gentlemen, is a great reason why, if when you speak in tongues, you speak in tongues with fits and starts, or you just seem to speak the same word over and over again, work with your language. Let the Lord work in you to relax and let that language flow out of you so that everyone can see that you are being given a language by the Lord Jesus Christ, that people can look at you, and though they don't understand the language, they understand that God is moving powerfully in our day and our time. Amen. See, tongues are for a sign, not believers, but for unbelievers. You hear that language pour out of somebody, and you, what was that? Amen. That's what happened to me in 1971. Some girl spoke in tongues right in front of me, and I knew something on the inside of me. I knew, wow, there's something great going on here. Exactly. Tongues are for a sign, not for believers, but for unbelievers. Prophecy, however, is for believers, not for unbelievers. So if the whole church comes together and everyone speaks in tongues, someone who doesn't understand or some unbelievers come in, will they not say you're out of your mind? And so another thing God says here is that tongues is under your control, because you can speak in tongues when you want to, stop when you want to. God's going to tell you there's certain things are decorous, are proper, are respectful when it comes to speaking in tongues. And I think we've all heard the horror stories about the stranger who goes into a church where everyone is shouting in tongues and they become scared and afraid. And the scripture tells us that. So when we speak in tongues, we do it in a way that's a blessing, and we interpret so it blesses the people. Well, I think you get the point about speaking in tongues. A lot that it does It's proof that we're born again. God says he wants us to. It's speaking a sacred secret with God. Amen. It speaks God's wonderful works. It's praise to God. Ladies and gentlemen, we should be pushing ourselves to speak in tongues a lot. I know that in these last few months, I really have been, and I want to exhort you to go back to the scripture and talk to the Lord. And if you're not speaking in tongues a lot, I want to encourage you that that is the will of God. And if you're not speaking in tongues at all, then please hook up with some of our seminars like the Good News class or some of our other classes, New Life in Christ, where you can learn to speak in tongues and learn the value of speaking in tongues and speak in tongues much in your life. And ladies and gentlemen, as I said, the strength of the pack is the wolf. I know that the manifestations of the Spirit are given for the common good. I want to manifest the Spirit because I know it helps me, and I'm in a position to then be a better help in the Christian world. God bless you. Speak in tongues much.
The teaching you just heard was a presentation of Spirit and Truth Fellowship International. For further study, we encourage you to visit our research website, truthortradition.com. If you would like to get your copy of this teaching on CD or tape, you can go online at our home website, stfonline.org/store, or call us toll-free at 888-255-6189. Again, that's 888-255-6189. God bless you.